I want to turn our attention back towards the book of Psalms, and specifically over the last several weeks we've been looking at these Psalms of Ascents, which are the songs that the ancient Israelites used to sing on their journeys to Jerusalem as they were coming back together after many months, or in some cases perhaps many years, of being unable to worship together. They set aside these songs. We said it was the mixtape. We said it was the playlist that they would put on shuffle as they would journey back and coming back together. Appropriate choices, I think, for this time, as we are kind of doing the same thing, trying to just one step at a time, coming back together after many months of not being able to be together. I've found these sermons to be helpful. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back too much, but I'm just grateful to God for his faithfulness. I've found these studies to be helpful because what we've been doing over the last 8 or 9 weeks here in coming back together in person and live has been pretty complicated. This whole season has been difficult. We, the church family, you and I together, have had to make decisions as to where and when and how we would come back together. And those decisions have been more challenging than I ever would have imagined they could be. And a big reason that they're so challenging is that there's an elaborate web of emotions and feelings tied up in this process of coming back together. And the Psalms have spoken to that, haven't they? I want to remind you, the very first verse we read in our very first in-person service 9 weeks ago, Psalm 122, verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a joyful experience when we're coming back together, isn't it? But it's also scary. Because another one of those psalms said, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and where's my help going to come from? Now, there's thanksgiving when we come back together for the victories that we've won. One of the songs said, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. But there's also sorrow over the bad times that we've experienced. Just last week, we read as the song singers sang, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. We've recognized that as we come back together, there's deep hunger and anticipation, desire for what God's going to do. Remember the song that said, I wait patiently for the Lord. More than watchmen, wait for the morning. But there's also at the same time recognition as we come back together that there's still so much work to do. This isn't it, right? We're not there yet. Remember the song that said, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And the thing about it is, we're not all in the same place. I laugh every time I see those platitudes. You see them on signs and billboards and hear it in commercials. We're all in this together. Really? Because I think the point is that we kind of got separated. Isn't that the point? We're all in this together. That doesn't really resonate for me. It's hard. It's complicated. Some of us are in full-on church celebration joyful mode. Woohoo! I get to go back to HRCC. It's the best place in the world. Let's pray and go home. No, some of us are in full-on church celebration mode. Some are mourning the difficult times they've had and continue to have without their church family at their side. Some just can't wait to see what God's gonna do next. And some of us are so exhausted we can't imagine having to deal with one more thing. And so as we all arrive at the sanctuary to worship, we haven't been singing exactly the same song. My iPod didn't shuffle the playlist in the same order that your iPod shuffled the playlist. So even if we arrive at the sanctuary at the same time, I might be singing a song of lament and you might be singing a joyful celebration. Feels kind of disjointed, doesn't it? Well, let me add one more layer of complication to the whole mess. The good news is it gets much worse, right? Here's the added layer. The world is watching. Unbelievers are watching. Skeptics are watching. Atheists are watching. Followers of other religions, amen, are watching. Your neighbors are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your classmates are watching. Your families, your households are watching. They're watching us. And whether they realize it as a matter of intention or not, the world is collectively watching us to see how the people that call themselves Christians, by the very name of Christ, to see how they will navigate difficult times. And while they're watching, they're talking. They're talking about us. They're talking about what they see And they're lining it up with their expectations and their preconceptions. And most of the time, what they're saying isn't very flattering. Search the internet for perspectives on Christians and Christianity. You don't have to go very far to find adjectives like gullible, misled, narrow-minded. This came from an actual Google search I did this week. That was depressing. Hypocritical, ignorant, and much, much, much worse than that. And the sad thing is, I think if we're being honest, in too many cases, the church has earned that reputation. But I want to believe that the vast majority of times, the negative things that are being said about the people of God are just plain false. And today we're going to listen as the Bible speaks to that. Psalm 120 says that one of the difficult realities of coming back together for the ancient people was that there had been damaging lies told to God's people and about God's people. So look with me, if you will, at Psalm 120, which is titled, as these others have been, A Song of Ascents. And the opening lyrics go like this. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Let's pause right there. It seems to me that these ancient people had already discovered the pain that comes when lies are told. And their song is an important reminder to us that what the world says about us is often untrue. What the world says about us is often untrue. Now, the truth doesn't have to have anything to do, especially with the coronavirus. Everybody's talking about the coronavirus, but it is kind of the defining issue of what's going on in the world today. So let me tell you a little story here. And I'm going to ask for your forgiveness ahead of time because I'm going to get a little frustrated as I tell this story. Okay? A little grace. Can we turn up the grace in the room a little bit? Thank you very little. Okay. What the world says about us is often untrue. On July 8th of this year, July 8th, 2020, the New York Times published an article about churches reopening. Now, just so you got the timeline right, our first in-person service was June 28th. So this is about a week and a half later. July 8th, 2020, the New York Times publishes the article, and their lead sentence says, New outbreaks of the coronavirus are surging through churches across the country where services have resumed. Let me read that again. New outbreaks of the coronavirus are surging through churches across the country where services have resumed. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Sounds pretty bad. Read on in the article, and it says this. More than 650 coronavirus cases have been linked to nearly 40 churches and religious events across the United States since the beginning of the pandemic. Also sounds bad. But here's the thing about that. Let's start doing the math. And this is where I started to get pretty upset. New outbreaks of the coronavirus are surging. And then they quantify 650 cases. Across 40 events. Now, I don't know if that 650 number is accurate or not, but let's assume that it is. It's their number, not mine. 650 cases of the coronavirus linked to churches and religious events. Not reopening, but since the beginning of the outbreak last spring. That article was published on July 8th of this year. As of July 8th of this year, there were 3.1 million cases of coronavirus in the United States. 650 of them had been linked to church services. Anybody want to do the math real quick on that? That is 0.02% of all coronavirus cases in the United States had been linked to churches. Does that sound like surging to you? And that wasn't just churches reopening, that was churches. 0.02%. Oh, but I'm just getting warmed up. Linked to, it said, 40 churches and religious events. Turns out that at least one of those, quote, religious events, we aren't just talking about worship services here. You read on in the article, referencing a wedding, not a worship service. Another was a Christian campground that had remained open, and there had been a coronavirus outbreak. So, in other words, how many church services plus weddings plus campgrounds that happen to be run by Christians Do you suppose there were in the United States between January and July? I have no idea. But could we start the guessing somewhere in the hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions? And then, New York Times, could we read from your article that we know that 40 of them, 40 out of hundreds of thousands? Does that sound like surging to you? In other words, new outbreaks of the coronavirus are surging. I was losing my mind reading this. Folks, it's a lie. It's a lie. Yeah. Meanwhile, hundreds of thousands of confirmed cases have been linked to, just for instance, and I'm not picking on anybody here, but let's just arbitrarily say this, bars and restaurants, nationwide. And in some states, the outbreaks in bars and restaurants have accounted for as much as 25% of the total cases. 25%, 0.02%. Not even the same thing. And yet, and it's not just the Times, I have heard, and I'm a pastor, so I'm a little sensitive to this, but time and time again, as people on the news or on the radio, you listen, you're going to hear it. You know, coronavirus outbreaks linked to, and they will say, they'll say bars and restaurants and churches. And churches. And I scream at the TV, 0.02%! And then I take a Valium and I go to bed. It's so frustrating to be lied about like that. The truth of the matter is, and this isn't perspective, this is data. Everybody says, follow the data. Well, here it is, folks. The overwhelming majority of churches, just like HRCC, have been thoughtful and careful in their decisions about opening up. And as a result, churches are not significant risk areas for the spread of this virus. But the world just goes on lying about it. They just go on lying about it. Look, that's the coronavirus. And that happens to be what's getting my goat this week. But that's nothing new. The Bible says that if you are a follower of Jesus, the world is going to lie to you, and the world is going to lie about you. It's what they're going to do. And part of coming back together is remembering, oh my goodness, the truth is not being told, is it? So what are we going to do about it? Well, let's keep listening to the song. Verse 3. What will he do to you, he being the Lord? What will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows. Ow. With burning coals of the broom bush. Now, I have no idea what a broom bush is, but that sure doesn't sound good. Sharp arrows and burning coals. As frustrating as it might be for us to discover or maybe rediscover that we've been the object of lies, people lying to us, people lying about us, we have to bear in mind that God does not let slander go unpunished. He does not let slander go unpunished. Slander, lies, deceit, half-truths, fibs, dishonesty, falsehood, fabrications, whatever you want to call it. Sharp arrows and burning coals. God doesn't let it go unpunished. So before we start celebrating, woohoo, God's going to roast all the liars, right? I think there's a word of caution here for us. We have to bear in mind that there's no qualification in the song for who does the lying, right? It doesn't say, if the bad guys lie, I'm going to shoot them with arrows. It says, what will he do with you? And what more beside, you deceitful tongue? Church, it is so important that we be purveyors and speakers of the truth. It is so important that we be speakers of the truth. And here's why. Some of you are going to quote this off the top of your head, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the... Thank you very much. I am the way and the truth. It's the word Jesus used to describe himself. Rewind your brains just a little. We can go old school King James Version on this. The Ten Commandments. Tick over to number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay? There's a really important theological principle here. These aren't the do's and don'ts of how to be naughty or not naughty. This is God revealing his character. Okay, in the Old Testament, one of the very first things God wants us to know is my character is such that my people cannot bear false witness. They can't say it's so when it ain't so. And they can't say it ain't so when it is so. And Jesus embodies, he says he fulfills that law, right? And so he says, you want to know what to call me? Well, you call me the way, but call me the truth. Because that's the very essence of what God is. Now, on the other hand, Jesus referred to Satan as the father of lies. He said lying is Satan's native language, and that all his children speak that language fluently. Right? God didn't tell us not to lie because it seemed like a good ethical way to live your life. He told us not to lie because lying is in direct opposition to the very nature of God himself. God does not lie. Follow this. God does not lie because God cannot lie. Because whatever he says is, right? He spoke the galaxies into existence. God said, let there be light. There had been no light. There was no light. But God said, let there be light. And the very nature of the word of God is that when he says it, it just is. So when God said, let there be light, guess what? There was light. Because God can't lie. He can't lie. The power of his word is such that whatever he says is. Now, Satan, on the other hand, he can't tell the truth because whatever Satan says isn't. He doesn't create, he destroys. He doesn't build up, he tears down. So whatever God says is, and whatever Satan says isn't. We have the father of truth, and we have the father of lies. And so for you or for I to speak falsely, no matter what the topic is, if we speak falsely, what we're really doing is aligning ourselves with Satan. We're aligning ourselves with Satan. Now, I know that most of us, I hope that most of us feel like we don't really actually need a sermon on telling the truth. We get the moral issues at hand and we know that it's wrong to deceive. But there's an issue here, there's a thing here going on that I think too often gets overlooked. And that is our tendency to pass along information that we just didn't fact check first. God's people need to be speakers and purveyors of the truth. In the olden days, we called it gossip. And we pictured the ladies in the beauty parlor or the guys at the barber shop just chewing the fat and talking, well, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Did you hear this? And we just called it gossip. That's what we called it in the olden days. But today we call it sharing to my Facebook feed. Or today we call it forwarding that email I got. Or whatever your particular social media weapon of choice is. Oh my goodness, world, there's so much information out there and almost none of it is objectively true. And yet when it affirms what I believe, it's so tempting for me to just click share, 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 share. But God's people need to be purveyors of the truth. Do you remember those words that we used to describe Christians a few minutes ago? Gullible. Come on, come on. Where did we earn that reputation? Share, share, share. Forward, forward, forward. Where did we earn that reputation? We got to be more careful about what we say. We got to be more careful about what we say. Here's what I think about this. News outlets, they aren't news outlets anymore. And hold your breath here, because I'm going to offend everybody in the next couple of minutes, so don't worry.
I love my church.
It's going to be equal opportunity offense from the pulpit today. News outlets are not news outlets anymore. They are marketing and entertainment syndicates. That's just the fact of the matter. They are marketing syndicates, they are entertainment syndicates, and here's what they do. They identify target audiences, and then they feed that target audience whatever they want to hear so that that audience will keep on coming back, okay? I'm not talking about any one particular news outfit here. I'm doing the thing where I just say it's all terrible, okay? Every one of them, they're gonna identify a target audience, and then they're gonna feed that audience what they think that audience wants to hear again and again and again and again so that that audience keeps on coming back. And so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to step aside from the pulpit, and I'm just going to give you some friendly advice. Whatever your particular news media outlet of choice is, When you hear something, now I'm talking about you heard it on the news, on the evening news, on the television. I'm talking about you read it on an article on your favorite website. I'm talking about you linked to it from your social media, whatever your particular weapon of choice is. And I'm going to give you an obvious example here. If you heard it on Fox News, I want you, before you share it, I want you to go to MSNBC. And I want you to find some information on the very same thing. If you heard it, I got to go to the other side of the aisle here. If you heard it on MSNBC, I want you to go over to Fox and see what they're saying about it. I want you to find three or four other outlets. I want you to find CNN. I want you to go to the Atlantic. I want you to read the New York Times. I want you to read it four or five different places. And if you can find it substantiated and you feel like it's important information, then go ahead and share it. But good grief. If you're reading one thing that came into your feed and you're just clicking share, you're pressing forward on your emails, I'm worried. I'm worried about you. I think we're missing a lot of things. I think that this is where God's people start spreading things and it just turns out, boy, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. And God's people need to be purveyors of the truth. So would you please, 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 when you think about this song, be careful about what you share. Be careful about what you spread and what you say. Church, I'm going to be real honest with you right now. I'm preaching to myself. I've been guilty of this. I've heard stories and it sounded right to me, so I passed them along. And I've too many times had to go through the painful process of backtracking, trying to talk about contact tracing, right? Contact trace the information that I put out there. Because it damages my witness, and nothing's more important than that. It gets between me and God, and nothing's more important than that. The people of God need to be guardians of truth. We need to remember that what is true is more important than what sounds good to me. It's more important than what confirms the opinions that I already had. We need to remember that God himself has taken a very strong stance on his plans for people who perpetuate falsehoods. We need to be careful that in our zeal to advance our ideals, that's a good thing, right? Zeal to advance our ideals, that's a very good thing. But we need to be careful that in that zeal, we don't unwittingly end up on the wrong side of the truth. Why is truth such a difficult thing for us to identify and cling to? I mean, shouldn't this be easier? Well, the end of this song says it's just because of where we live. Last three verses here. Verse 5 says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I want to explain to you Meshech and Kedar. If I had a map here, I would show you where those two things are. They're two foreign locations to Israel. And they aren't in the same spot. It's not like Meshech is a city in Kedar or Kedar is a province in Meshech. They're on opposite ends of the map. So it's unlikely that whoever wrote this song was actually talking about their homeland because they wouldn't have been living in both Meshech and Kedar. They were on opposite ends of the map. It's a figurative way of the songwriter saying, no matter where it is that you find yourself, you ain't here, right? That's why we had to come back together in the first place, because we've been scattered. And he's saying, the problem is that I live in a foreign land. These are lands outside the realm of God's kingdom and his people. And here's the point. This world will never understand God's kingdom. They will never understand God's kingdom. We are people trying to live our lives according to a set of principles that find their origin in a kingdom that we can't see. And what we do and what we believe and how we think and what we value, all of these things are completely foreign to the kingdoms that surround us. They say they're for peace, the song says, but they aren't for peace. They're for war. You know what that means? It means we don't make sense to the world. They think we're weird. We don't make sense to the world. Yeah, that line, I've lived among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. It reminds me of what historians refer to as the Pax Romana. Now, this song was written long before the Roman Empire. But when the Roman Empire came into power, and was still in power in the time of Jesus, they had what they referred to in Latin, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which was kind of their marketing was, look at us. We're the empire that people love, right? Because in our empire, there's no warring tribes. There's no bickering. There's no arguments. There's no going back and forth. In our empire, everybody's happy and everybody lives at peace. We're going to call it the Pax Romana. But here's how they got there. When the Romans conquered you, you had a choice. Either believe what we believe and do what we do, or we're going to kill you. Right? And so some people died. And others were like, we're just going to believe what you believe. And the Romans were able to say, so look at us. Very peaceful here. But is that peace? Is that what peace looks like? No. It's just marketing. They don't understand. But the people of God are saying, I'm actually for peace. And the people surrounding me say things about peace, but they don't understand. Because the world will never understand God's kingdom. Here's the truth. When the Holy Spirit took a hold of your life, he shaped you to hunger for things like truth, because that's your Father's language. It's his native tongue. And he shaped you to hunger for things like peace, because you serve the one they call the Prince of Peace, right? But he left you temporarily living in a kingdom where those kinds of things are completely foreign to everybody else. They might think they know what those words mean, but how could they possibly know without God? How could they possibly know? But we should know. We should know. We make mistakes from time to time, but we have no excuse for those mistakes. We should know, because we live as people of the truth. The world's going to lie to us. The world's going to lie about us. And as we prioritize coming back together, they won't understand, because they can't. But we do, because our hearts are not in this kingdom. They're in his kingdom. Would you join me in a word of prayer? I'm going to ask actually the worship team to come up and join us, and we're going to sing a final tune when we're done praying as a benediction today. But for right now, join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this kingdom that you've created for us, that we live in already, despite the fact that we are not yet there. We thank you, Lord, that it's surrounded in a world that is inundated with lies and falsehoods. We are spiritual heirs of the kingdom of truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way and the truth. And I pray, Lord, that in ever-increasing measure you would help us to live as people of the truth, that you would help us to live according to what is right and what is good and what is necessary. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, your people, in these ways. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?